Yet, I have this awesome PowerPoint for this today's sermon, which actually, what's my sermon? Thank you. She stole my sermon. I have a PowerPoint that's amazing with pictures, with history data, with quotes, and with Bible verses, with accents. It's amazing. I've worked a lot on it, and it's at home. I forgot to, and I transmitted to my memory stick, and I forgot to unplug the thing from the computer, so it's at home. My Dropbox didn't work this morning, so no cloud for me today. And so, old school, make sure you have your Bibles open, because we're going old school today. We just read the word from your phones, app, iPads, iPhones, and whatever you guys have, or the usual paper stuff. Let's pray for the word of God. Mike, would you pray for me and for us all today? If you do not have a Bible, let me know and we'll give you one. We have English mostly, and we have a few Chinese Bibles we can give. But if you do not have the Word of God, whether it's an app or actual Bible, let me know and I'll let you how to download an app or I'll gift you a Bible. Okay? So talk to me afterwards if you don't. The Making of a Hero. This is the first of four messages on spiritual lessons. And this one is the lesson of courage in face of compromise. You know, because this is something I really thought for a long time. It's something I try to live in my life for a long time. I grew up in Romania. If you know me, I just moved to Canada 4 years ago, and I'm a brand new Canadian. And actually, I'm not even Canadian yet. I'm still Romanian, but I don't have to leave the country. I can say what I want, and I can no longer be afraid that I'll be kicked out of the country. I'm resident. I'm permanent resident. But I came from a country that experienced persecution until very recently. A country that knew, or knows actually, faith heroes from the, you know, like 30, 40 years ago. And it's so pregnant in my memory that the life I lived back home, and I want the same life as here, is a life of courage for most of the Christians, because you face so much opposition every day, you need courage almost on a daily basis. Sometimes hero. What's a hero? You know, the obvious definition is a person who is admired or idealized for courage, outstanding achievements, or noble qualities. You know, a warrior who lives and dies in pursuit of honor. That is a couple of classic definitions of heroes. I want to give you actually a practical example, and I feel like I should click and show you the pictures, but I don't have them. There is one prince that lived in Romania in the 1700s. His name is Constantine, a very common name in Romania. He was a prince in the south region of Romania, and he fought against the Turks, against the Ottoman Gate for a long time. But then in the end, he caved politically. He couldn't hold anymore. He was dethroned by the Turks, and he was taken as slave to Istanbul. Him, his advisors, and his four sons. As he got to in front of the Sultan, amongst other political things that happened those days, he was given a choice, whether to become a Muslim and stay alive, or proclaim Christ and died. Let me read you a few things from his life. On August 15th, 1714, when Constantine was celebrating his 60th birthday, so on his birthday, he and his four sons and his advisor, Yanik, were brought before the Sultan Ahmed III in Turkey. Diplomatic representatives of Austria, Russia, and France and England were also present. After all of his fortune had been seized, in exchange for the life of his family, he was asked to renounce the Christian faith. He reportedly said, "Behold, all my fortunes and all I had, I have lost. Let us not lose our souls. Be brave and be manly, my beloved. Ignore death. Look at how much Christ our Savior has endured for us and with what shameful death he died. Firmly believe in this and do not move. Do not give your faith for this life and this world." After this, his four sons, Constantine, Stefan, Radu, and Matei, and his advisor, Yanake, were beheaded in front, one by one, in front of their father. Atabrico Vanu himself was decapitated. Their heads were impaled on javelins and displayed in a procession. Their bodies were left before the gate and later on thrown into the waters of the Bosphorus. He was given a choice: stay alive and become a Muslim or die. And not just that, his sons were beheaded one by one in order of age, from the oldest to the youngest, before him. And he was asked at every single one, do you renounce Christianity? Do you renounce Christ? And he didn't. And his sons did not. His youngest, Matei, he was 12 at the time, and he was 12 when he died, became afraid. So seeing his three older brothers being decapitated before his eyes, at 12 years of age, he was afraid. And his dad was able to speak up to him and say, be strong. This is not all there is. He encouraged his son, and he watched his son, Matei, 12 years old, being beheaded in front of him. And then he himself was beheaded. That is one hero of the faith from my history. But not only one. In the late 40s, there was a Lutheran pastor, German by ethnicity, but Romanian by citizenship, called Richard. And he was arrested because he preached the gospel, and he brought Bibles, and he tried to encourage Christians to live a life strong life of Christian before or in the face of the communist onslaught in Romania in the late 40s, early 50s. He was arrested. Not just him, but his friends too. And they were beaten, tortured to give in those who helped them bring in Bibles, smuggle Bibles into Romania. And one guy, he was about 50 years of age. He had a son that was 20. He was chained to a wall, and they brought his son, and they beat his son with metal rods in front of his eyes, asking him to confess who brought the Bibles. Where does he have them? He watched his son being beaten to death in front of his eyes, bloodied, broken bones, open skin, everything. And he said, my son, we'll see you soon. And they both died worshiping Christ. And that was 1950, 60 years ago, 70 years ago. You know, it's recent. You know, these kind of heroes are amazing examples for us. The problem is that temptation to compromise is a real danger for anyone, me included, and all of us. Temptation to compromise is a real danger, whether to gain something that we want or not to lose something that we want. Men and women of courage stand strong and courageous in front of temptation. It's a choice we make every day. First lesson, and it's from the book of Daniel, when three men, plus Daniel the fourth, they said no to compromise. The story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And actually, I have a clip. If Jason is... Jason, can we play that clip, please? This is a promise I made for the kids who are here in the church on... through the summer, I told them I'll have something for them every Sunday. So this is for the kids, but not only. Listen to the words.
How many?
Okay, so now to explain the story for those who do not know the bunny story. Back in the days when the Jews were taken into exile, they fell because of their sin. God took them into exile to Babylon. And there they had to obey the laws of the land. And they usually did, until those laws asked them to worship and bow before foreign gods. One day the king said, I'll make a statue of me so tall, 90 feet tall, that everybody, when they sing, they hear the songs of lyre and harp and whatever, the noise of music, they'll have to bow down and worship this statue. And these three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they said no. And it was a risk. They said, whoever does not obey the Lord, the God, the king's commandment, will be thrown in a fiery furnace. And they said no. They knew God was the only God. They knew that if they choose to worship just their God and nothing else, there will be consequences. But they also knew God is with them. Let me read you these words from Daniel. Daniel chapter 3. Now I have to go the old way. I have to actually flip the pages. Daniel 3. Verses 16 through 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, when the king said, why don't you bow down before the statue as I asked? They said, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. So the faith said this, I know who our God is, and our God is a strong God, and he's able to deliver us from the fiery furnace. They had faith. But then this phrase follows, and pay attention to this phrase. But if not, be it known unto you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. They said, but if not. They acknowledged the possibility that God will not save them in the fiery furnace. Constantine, before the Turks, knew that God could save him, but he died. The communists brought into the prisons Christians by the tens of thousands, and they did not bow down, knowing that it meant torture and death for them and sometimes for their families. They had this option to give in, to compromise, and some did. Unfortunately, some did break before the pain. But Moses said this, we will not bow before you. God can save us, but even if he doesn't, we'll still worship him as our God. I love this phrase, but if not, be known unto you, O king, that will not serve your gods. That is courage. That is courage in face of compromise, knowing that if you just say, yeah, maybe I'll do it. Maybe just once. Who cares? Who would know? They would know, and God would know. And they said, my God is worth living for him, and my God is worth dying for him. And they said no to compromise. Like I said before, the temptation to compromise is a real danger for anyone, whether to gain something that we want or to not lose something that we that's precious to us. Men and women of courage stand strong and courageous in front of temptation. A second lesson of courage. If you can flip with me to Acts chapter 4 in the scriptures, the fourth chapter of the book of Acts. We meet there two disciples, Peter and John. They, not long ago, they were a scared, scattered flock that had their teacher, their rabbi, crucified and put in a grave. And they did not know what to do. 3 days they wandered in doubts and just didn't know what to do. And one day, the third day, their Lord rose again. And that changed Peter and John forever. Seeing the Lord resurrected gave them a courage and a strength to follow him through anything and everything. Even more, God filled them with their Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, God gave them the Holy Spirit so they can be a powerful testimony. The same Spirit that is here in you today was with Peter and John. They had the advantage of seeing, with their own eyes, seeing the resurrected Christ. And that changed their lives. They're brought now, so they preach the gospel. Jews become Christians by the thousands in the city of Jerusalem. And the Jews, the leaders of the Jews were not happy. They brought in the council called Sanhedrin, 70 people that were supposed to judge Peter and John, and they did judge them. If you read chapter 4 of Acts, just take a note. By the way, in the bulletin, the last page is for old school notes. You can type them if you want, if you have your apps, but you can actually take notes on this paper. So Peter and John were brought before the council and said, "Do not preach Christ anymore." And they threatened them. Guess what they responded? Acts chapter 4, verses 18 through 20. They called them and charged them to not speak of or to teach in at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, saying, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have heard and seen." They said, "You say what you want. You decide what you want, but we know what we saw. We know what we have heard, and we will teach this. Nothing can stop us." No compromise. Temptation to compromise is a real danger for anyone. Whether to keep something we like, or to get something, or not lose something that we like. They had a choice to stay safe, not be beaten, not be thrown before the lions, not be, you know, persecuted and tortured. And they said, "No. We know what we heard. We know what we have seen. We know it's worth it. So we'll go for it." You know, they said no to any kind of compromise. You know the stories. They both, actually not John. John will end up in exile. And Peter will end up dead, crucified like his Lord, just with the head down. Because that was the days in those days. If you said yes to Christ, you said yes knowing that you risk your life. Not just, you know, some mocking on Twitter or, you know, just a bad post on Facebook. Actual death. Actual persecution. And they said yes despite this. But the lessons of courage are not the only ones. I wish we could say all Christians are strong. And none of those who follow God will ever compromise. But compromise is real. One of my friends used to be a Christian. I mean, used to live in the north of Romania. And he became a Christian back in the, 70s or so. And he lived most of his Christian life in those days under communist pressure. In 2000, the secret dossiers of the security police were unsealed, I think is the word in English, unsealed. And they could actually go and see who snitched on him, who wrote reports about his life, who was the one, or who were the ones that had him thrown in jail, beaten, arrested, and tortured. My friend Elijah was able to go and see his dossier, his file. Guess who was it? His brother-in-law, a deacon of the church. His own pastor wrote reports on him, and his own superintendent of the area wrote reports on him. His brother-in-law, his pastor, and his superintendent. They all three wrote reports to the secret police on him. And because of them, he ended up in jail, arrested, beaten, and tortured. His own family. So compromise happens. Don't ever say, "I'm above it." Don't ever say, "I'm not going to do that." Because compromise happens. We have to have courage and make decisions today. There is a family, a lesson of compromise. If you can flip just one more page to Acts chapter 5. A famous, in a not very good way, a notorious family, if you want, Ananias and Sapphira. They lived in a period in the church where things were happening. Things were amazing. People were getting reputation, and people were doing miracles, and things were just awesome. And this one guy, a Jew from Cyprus called Barnabas, he had some land in Cyprus, and he said, I'm going to sell it all and give it as a donation to the church. So he sold his land. I have no idea how big it was, but it was probably sizable, whatever, it was big. And he brought the money and gave everything he had to the church. And everybody loved Barnabas. You know, he gave all he had to the church. What a great man. Now, this other couple, Ananias and Sapphira, saw Barnabas and his, you know, his growth as reputation, as image. And they wanted that. They wanted the prestige that came with that huge donation that this guy made. So they went and sold a piece of land themselves. And they kept a part of it for themselves, and they gave the rest to the disciples. And they said, this is all we have. Obviously lying. And this is what happens. A man named Ananias, chapter 5, verse 1 of the book of Acts. A man, Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of proceeds on the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after you sold it, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard his words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great was the fear that came upon all those that heard it. His money was his money. The church did not ask, you must give everything to us. No. The church was happy for a donation of a mite. Or donation of 1,000, you know, whatever money they had in those days. But these guys wanted not just to bless the church. They wanted to get that reputation. We're just like Barnabas. We're just as good as he was. And we want you to love us and appreciate, applaud us. They loved the applaud of people. It reminds me of John 12, actually. Another sad, sad passage in John 12, 40 and 41 and on. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities of the Jews believed in Christ, but for the fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, so that they would not be put out of synagogue. And this is the saddest verse in the whole book almost. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Or as another translation, NLT puts it, they loved the applause of man more than the applause of God. And they sought that, and they compromised. They lied for that. They lied so they could get something they wanted. That is called compromise. Jack, you're happy that in the day, not a different Jack, sorry. Back then, that lie brought death to him and to his wife. Today, we don't see that. If everybody who lied today, or in the last 48 hours, would be dead. I don't want to show hands. But I think we'll have a lot thinner church if that would happen today. And you may not even have a pastor, I think. Maybe you would. I hope you would, actually. I hope you would. But compromise is real. The desire to obtain something that we don't have and to compromise in order to get it, it's huge for many of us. Whether it's reputation, a better salary, taxes, I don't know, or money from taxes, I don't know. Compromise is killing our connection with God. It's not the only guy. Another man called Demas. Ever heard of Demas? Not too many kids called Demas. Or Ananias, by that matter. There are a few, but not a lot. But anyway, this guy, Demas, was a co-worker with Paul the Apostle. You know, Paul calls him actually a precious co-worker. We hear his name in Philemon, verse 24, when he says, I have Mark, Aristarchus, and Demas, and Luke, my fellow co-workers. And in Colossians 4:14, we see that Demas was actually with him while Paul was imprisoned. and says, Luke is with me, my beloved physician, and he greets you, and so does Demas. So Demas, we don't know pretty much anything about him. We just know that he was a treasured co-worker of Paul's most of his life, but not all his life. Because 2 Timothy 2:10 comes in. 2 Timothy 4:10, if you take notes. Do your best to come to me, writes Paul to Timothy. He says this, for Demas, in love for this present world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. What happened? What happened to Demas? We don't know. I wish we knew. I wish we knew, like I have a detailed report to say what happened to this guy so we don't do the same. All we know that Paul says here that he loved this world more. So he left Paul and left to go to Thessaloniki. It's a nice city, by the way. I've been there once with my wife, and it's actually a beautiful city. Nice place to go for a vacation. But Demas did that at the expense of his ministry, at the expense of his integrity. Because Paul says, Demas, because he loved this world, which is not the good news. When Paul says, or the Bible says, that you love the world, it's not like you sing a song with Michael Jackson, you know, love the world, whatever that, you know, back in the long time ago, whatever. No, it's actually mean to love the sins of this world, to love the pleasures of this world, to love all of the things that the world offers that is not in line with God's values. Demas loved that, which is usually opposed to God, and he left him. So he said yes. Sorry. He said yes to compromise. He said yes to the love of this world. Is the stuff we have out there, is it bad? Is it bad to have a good job, good money, good house, good friends, good, you know, basketball team? You know, we lost Kawhi. Sorry, I was trying to prove. But that's bad, you know. But, you know, it's not bad to love, you know, Netherlands soccer team, you know, winning over U.S. in about 40 minutes. It's not bad. But when these things become your gods, when you compromise your values, start lying or cheating or doing whatever to get those things, then it becomes bad, it becomes sin. And my call for you is to assess, to think about, you know, just do like the prophet Haggai says in Haggai 1:5, consider your ways. Look carefully at your lives and make a decision today to say no to compromise. Because the temptation to compromise is real, and it's a real danger for anyone. Whether to gain something that we want or to not lose something that we want. But men and women of courage stand strong and courageous in face of temptation. In all this, you know, we had great examples in Peter and John. Great examples in Shadrach, Drach, and Benny. I forgot their names. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But we also have hope. There's a guy named John Mark. Have you heard of John Mark? He actually wrote the Gospel of Mark. He was a cousin of Barnabas. So he called Barnabas cuz, you know. Nephew. He was a nephew of Barnabas. And he was part of the mission trips that Paul took with Barnabas, his first mission trip. And John Mark went with them, but halfway or partway he departed. He went back home. He didn't like it. You know, because who went on a mission trip here? Whoever went on a mission trip or wants to go on a mission trip? You know, what does that mean? You go to a place outside your culture to bring the gospel, the good news, to those who never had it. You know, that's missions in a nutshell. And we think of missions like, you know, you get to fly in August, to, you know, you get a nice KLM flight to Amsterdam, you have a nice layover, and you eat McDonald's in Amsterdam, and you fly to a new country, and then you experience food, and you meet new people, and it's fun, you pass up, you know, packages. It's awesome, right? Let me read how missions looked like in the days of Paul. Give me some, you know, this old school, man, I'm not clicking, I'm actually flipping pages. Let's see if I can find it quickly. Yes. So this is missions in the life of Paul. This is what John Mark ran away from. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, with a stone actually. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardships, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from all from other things, there is daily pressure on me and my anxiety from all the churches. Who is weak and I'm not weak? That's missions. When you risk it all, you know you might be killed, stoned to death, pierced by arrows, poisoned, arrested, but you know they need to hear about Christ, and you still go. John Mark, a young guy, he said no to this. And I understand him. You know, I'm postponing my dream trip to China because I know Chinese are arresting right now Canadians because they want to get back at us arresting their Huawei executive, you know, a year ago. And it's bad. So I said, I'll go to China. When this thing calms down, I'll probably go there. I wouldn't go to Sudan. You know, I wanted to go to Sudan to teach a class about 10, 15 years ago, but I read you have to sign up a waiver saying that in case you get bombed, shot at, or killed by any of the landmines or something, they're not liable. And I said, do I want to go through that? I said no to Sudan. And I came to Canada, you know, nice and cozy. But there's a decision that we must make in our hearts. And John Mark said, this is too much for me at this time. This is the bad news, okay? So I said, the story of hope, okay? So this is not bad. So John Mark leaves Barnabas and Paul. And next trip, Paul is going again on a trip. John Mark says, I want to come too. And Uncle Barnabas kind of goes to Paul and says, Paul, can we take this kid again with us? I mean, he's a good kid. And Paul says, no. Paul says, no. And he says no so adamantly that basically they argue. And the good friends, Barnabas and Paul, they break apart. What's the word in English? They separate. They go different ways. And their ministry basically together is done with. And we say, what a pity. Barnabas walks away with John Mark. Paul teams up with Sila, and they keep on doing their ministry separate ways. If this would be the end, it would be a sad story. But there's one verse, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, that says, let me see. Luke alone is with me. So please, get Mark, the same Mark who was useless to Paul, you know, years ahead. He says, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me in the ministry. We don't know what happened to John Mark. We assume that Barnabas did the same thing that he did with Paul. He encouraged, nourished, discipled, and challenged to ministry, just like he did with Paul. And John Mark became, from a young and fearful man, became very useful to Paul in his ministry. I wouldn't say necessarily that he compromised when he left Paul on his mission trip. I don't know. It was fear. I understand him. I know how fear feels. But in the end, there was hope for him because God brought him back and restored him. You know, this is a beautiful story. And even though people may have said yes to compromise in the past, God is the God of restoration who loves to hear our repentant words and prayers and loves to restore to ministry. Our past should not define our future. I've said this many times in my sermons. Our past should not define our future. In God, there's always hope. But let's make this more personal. You know, this is now when the slide comes and says, let's make this personal. We're all heroes in the making. All of us. Emma, you too. We're all heroes in the making. You know, that's me, that's you. But how do we get there? How do we become heroes of faith? Just like Daniel and his friends, like Peter and Paul and John, like so many examples I've heard or know in my life, in my history, in my country's history. How do we get there? Because temptation to compromise is a real and present danger for anyone, whether to gain something we want or do not lose something that we want. But men and women of courage stand strong and courageous in face of temptation. First thing, first lesson, expect opposition. It is part of the cost of discipleship. If anyone told you, you must become a Christian because you have an awesome life free of problems, they lied to you. It's an awesome life, don't get me wrong. It's an amazing life. I wouldn't give it I wouldn't trade for anything. But it's not problem free because we have an enemy and he loves to oppose us. He loves to throw what Paul calls fiery darts at the Christians. He loves to come in our lives and just try to mess it up. Tempt us. It's his name, the tempter. To destroy us. That's another of his names, the destroyer. He wants that. So expect opposition and prepare today to say yes to God and no to compromise. Make that choice today. 1 Peter chapter 5, you take notes. 1 Peter 5 verses 8 through 10, read this. Be sober-minded and be watchful, for your adversary the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kind of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace has called you to his eternal glory, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. First lesson, if you want to become a hero, is this. Expect opposition. Because the worst thing is to be caught by surprise and say, where did that come from? I'm a good Christian. I shouldn't go through this. You know what? Satan loves to mess up the lives of good Christians. So don't be surprised if things happen. The power of good sermons. My first pastor ever, his name is Alexander. He once preached a sermon about something like this. And I remember him saying this, and this is the summer of 93. So this is power of a strong sermon. He said, the devil, imagine the devil coming to a church and looking around. And in some churches, he's like, nothing bothers him. No one bothers him. And that's exactly what my pastor Sandro did back years ago. He, just vivid image in my memory. There are churches where Satan comes in, no one bothers him with anything. Nobody preaches the gospel, no one prays, no one reads the word. Things are just good for him. But there are churches where he knows he is in trouble because Christians pray. Christians fast, Christians read, Christians preach, Christians live the life that the Bible says. And he is afraid, as he should be, because we know his future. So expect opposition and fight back. Because you're righteous, sometimes we say we have good lives, we live good lives, we honor God, honor this government, we ought to live lives free of persecution. That's a lie again. Because the Bible says this, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad. Or like Luke says, it's rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Or it says in Romanian, rejoice and jump for joy. For your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who are before you. Persecution is real. Expect trouble. Be prepared. Stay strong in God. Second thing. I'm close. I'm very close. In my last page, okay? Have clear values. Know what you stand on. Have clear values. Expect persecution. First one. Second one. Have clear values. Know what you're really willing to live for and to die for. One, like for example, I'm giving just a few examples. Be grounded in the scriptures. Be grounded in God's word. Know it, live it. It should come out from you at every single point. So know God's word. Be passionate for his righteousness. Be so passionate to live a life that reflects the glory of your King, the glory of your God. Avoid sin. Run away from sin. If you can. I know it happens. Sometimes we, even I, say stupid things or do stupid things. Things happen. But generally speaking, I avoid and try to run away from sin. One small example. We got into a custom many years ago, 15, maybe more than that, to have our remote on the bed when we watch, on the sofa, whatever, couch, when we watch TV. Because as soon as we think something bad will be on the screen, we just flip the channel. Or we fast forward, you know. We don't want to put our eyes, or to expose ourselves to things we don't have to. Sometimes you just have to. Sometimes things happen in front of you, you have to do that. But if you can, just run away from sin. A whole different sermon about this, I'm not going to go there. Love Jesus more than anything else. Know the scriptures. Thirst for God's righteousness, and then love him with your words and with your deeds. May your love for Christ be reflected in the way you live your life. And the last thing of this, set your eyes on the future, not on the present. Just like Paul lived his whole life. He says this in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. It says this, brothers and sisters, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straying forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Set your eyes on the future, not on the present. We do not live for today. We live for that day when we'll stay face to face with him, and he will say to us, welcome home, good and faithful servant. And last thing, truly, truly last thing. So expect opposition. Know what you value. And three, remember that you're never alone. One thing the communists tried to do is to separate Christians. Because when the Christians were together, it was so hard to break them. So they isolated them. They put them in cages. They put them in rooms that were like 3 feet per 3 feet of dark and cold concrete for months at a time, for years at a time, with no light, nothing. Trying to break them. It's easy. When you're isolated, it's easy to be broken. But remember, you're even in that cell, even in those conditions, you're never truly alone. There's a blessing and a promise in Matthew 28:20. And lo, I am with you until the end of the ages. Amen. God is with you. In the midst of all trials, God is with you. Why? Because a temptation to compromise is a real danger for anyone and everyone. Whether to gain something that we want or to not lose something that we want. But men and women of courage stand strong and courageous in front of temptation. Why? Because of Christ. We're not better than anyone. I am as weak as any Christian who has ever failed. I am as weak as any guy who has ever said yes to compromise. I am. I'm not stronger. But I have made a choice that if push comes to shove, I know what I will choose. I'll know what I will choose because I made that choice many years ago when I said yes to Christ and no to this world. Knowing that it meant separation from my family. Knowing that in my culture back in Europe, that meant persecution, actual persecution. I said yes to Christ when my father was chasing me with a knife trying to kill me because I was a Christian. I said yes to Christ. And I will still say yes to Christ. But not because I'm strong. Through me, through my own strength. Because of God who is in me. Because of God who is with me, I can be strong. I can always be prepared to face opposition because I know my clear values and I don't live for today. I live for that day when I will see Christ face to face. That is why I can be courageous, because of Christ who is in me. I do not praise myself because I know I'm as fallible as any other guy. I praise the Lord because I find my strength to say yes to him and not to compromise. And live this one last verse, and I'm truly finishing with this. 1 Corinthians 16th chapter, verse 13. Be watchful, stand firm in faith, act courageously, be strong. Say it again. Be watchful, stand firm in your faith, act courageously, be strong. That is the call for the church today. You may say, we're not persecuted. I say, yet. You may say, it's not for us today. I say, really? Look around. Try to be a Christian on the campus of UFT. Try to be a Christian in the government today, in our Canadian government today. And let's talk afterwards. If you really say, persecution is not for me, not for today, put yourself in those two positions. Go on UFT in the campus and be a Christian. Live a life of a Christian disciple openly. Or try to become a member of the government as an open Christian. And then you'll see that this is for us today. This is for the church in this day. And we need that strength and decision to say no to any kind of compromise. Say yes to Christ. This is the lesson of courage. Let's pray. We give you honor today, our God and Father, because you are the one that is so worthy of our praises and our worship. You're so worthy for us to give you our whole lives, whether we live for you or we die for you. Lord, nothing is more important or more valuable than you. And the world will try to sell itself to us as being more fun, more precious, more attractive. But we know, Lord, nothing ever will shine brighter than your glory. So I pray today for the courage to say yes to you, Lord, and to say no to compromise. Although sometimes it's so tempting to choose to have, to get something we want, or to choose to not lose something we enjoy. It's so easy, Lord, sometimes for us to think of compromising ways to just get that or maintain that. Well, I pray today that we will honor you with our lives. In face of opposition, we will be strong on our values because we know we're never alone and we do not live for today, but that for that one day we'll hear awesome voice welcoming us home. But until then, Lord, give us the courage through your Holy Spirit, despite our weakness, to always honor you with our deeds and with our words, with our life, Lord, whether we live or die for you. In your Son's precious name we pray. Amen.